Praise the Lord. Let's open our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 61. We've been studying the book of Isaiah, and it's so rich. There's so much there, especially from chapter 40 on. And chapter 61, some important verses. As it was with chapter 60, it's double prophecy, where there's prophecy of when Christ would come, be on the earth, and then there's prophecy of the very end times. So chapter 61, verse 1 says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the open of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn." Now, we'll stop here for a moment. In Luke chapter 4, in the beginning of the ministry of Jesus, it says there, went to the synagogue, as was his custom, on the Sabbath. Jesus kept Sabbath. Okay, and that is still for us today. But Jesus stood up to read, and the scriptures were handed him, and he read from Isaiah 61. He read verse 1 and 2, and then he said, "Today this is fulfilled in your ears," which brought forth great wrath, for they wanted to kill him right then and there. Because really he was saying he was the Son of God. He was the Messiah come by making that statement. And he's just 30 years old. Okay, he's just beginning. So he quotes from this, and I'm going to get into, I'm probably going to do another week on this message to get more into the acceptable year of the Lord and the message there, because I want to get to the latter part of this chapter and go to the book of Revelation. But in 61:1, where he says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me," we see a reference here to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And before I started the book of Isaiah, I was sharing a whole series on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And if you remember from when I was teaching that, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is referred to in three ways. One was him being among us, him being upon people to minister, and then in the new covenant, not in the old, but in the new, him being within us. He is our helper now within us. Until we were redeemed from sin and sin taken out and us given the gift of righteousness, he could not come to live within anyone. So the Spirit of God, he came upon people, prophet, priest, and king, the Old Testament. He comes upon people to minister in the New Testament. He was upon Jesus for this purpose, because to preach the good news, to preach the gospel, and so on, what he goes into. So the Spirit of God upon the Lord, and then that which he would have us to do in service to him, we can have expectation for him to come upon us to give us what we would need. Now, whether it be an ability or wisdom or strength, the Spirit of God will come upon us for that reason. Now, present day, him among us, many times it's in the corporate worship, in the what we call church service or gathering, his presence will be more manifest among us than we would have just by ourselves. Now, that's as we're coming to worship him, coming in unity of spirit, as under the Lord, presenting ourselves to him, we should have expectation of his presence among us. And I release my faith Sunday mornings before service, as well as other times, but for his presence among us. And it says he inhabits the praise of his people, or his presence would be in the midst of our praise to him, and it's on a magnified level. So the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to do those things, proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. which I think I'm going to hold off till next week to get into that, which in a nutshell is the year of Jubilee. Verse 3, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Now, the purpose of all this is for the glory of God. It's important to recognize. God isn't doing things just to make us feel good. Us having joy is a byproduct. It's never our pursuit. The pursuit should be the glory of God. The byproduct is you'll have joy. Now, at the time Jesus came, I think I mentioned this last week, there was great, great darkness on the earth. There was no prophetic word for 400 years until John the Baptist came and began to prophesy of the Christ and the kingdom of heaven's at hand, and that they are to repent to be positioned for when the Messiah manifests. So there was great darkness and great mourning on the earth. You had around five different people groups identified in Jerusalem at that time. You had what's more commonly thought of or known, the Pharisees, who were trusting in their own works for righteousness, the Sadducees, who did not believe in the supernatural. Then you had the Essenes, who were more about purity and holiness, which it's believed Jesus, Joseph and Mary, they were more with that grouping of people. They were more of a right heart people at that time. Then there was what was called the Zealots, those who wanted to foment rebellion against Rome, and who thought, well, the Messiah would come to overthrow Rome, the Roman rule. Then there was what was called the Herodians, or the people who were looking to politics. They were following after Herod, who was the ruler of that area, trying to have favor or benefit themselves due to political associations and support and involvement. So these were the people groups of that area. But in any case, there was a lot of sadness and sorrow because there was no light. So he's saying here, okay, he's prophesying the first two verses of that anointing upon a Christ who would come, and then his ministry is going to bring beauty for ashes and the oil of joy for mourning. So you had the people at large really had sorrow and mourning in one capacity or another. And after Pentecost and the Holy Spirit's poured out, there's going to be the oil. Oil is a symbolic thing relative to the Holy Spirit's ministry and anointing. The ministry of the Holy Spirit's going to bring joy. The oil of joy for mourning. That's a nice exchange. Here, Lord, I'll give you my grief and I'll take your joy. But that's what he's given to us. And really, as we begin to understand what he gave to us in salvation and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we should have joy. Now, I was doing some teaching the last few weeks in the worship service. If anyone's afflicted, let them pray. If anyone's merry or cheerful or joyful, let them sing psalms or give thanks and rejoice in the Lord. So if you are free and you're not afflicted, we should be praising him. If we're in a present tense place of, you know, we're being oppressed or attacked, well, then we need to pray. And both things should be a part of our daily life. The oil of joy for mourning. Now, there are times in our life, no matter, you know, what your walk is or so forth, you're going to have sorrow. You're going to have sadness. Just for example, people die. Our bodies will wear out. Our time will come to go be with the Lord. Well, that's a sad time generally. But when we know someone's in heaven, we can rejoice in the midst of the sadness of having a sense of personal loss. We can still rejoice because it's better for them. You know, love can rejoice that someone else has entered into the very presence of God in heaven. The oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Or it's like clothing, or say a coat in the face of cold weather. A garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. So what we have the ability to do in the midst of being attacked, in the midst of sadness, sorrow, fear, whatever, is we can begin to take upon ourselves a garment of praise and begin remembering our salvation and remembering what is done and beginning to praise him and thus enter into the joy of the Lord. Even though in the natural, there can be every reason to be sad or sorrowful. And there are times we have to purpose to do that. Sometimes you might feel like doing that. Don't live by feelings. Because if you live by feelings, the majority of the time you won't do the right thing. When there's something that's very saddening or sorrowful, we need to learn to develop the habit. I will begin to think on good things, think on what I have in Christ, and praise him. And many times what we end up doing is throwing off that heaviness. Now, it's not a denial of the problem. We need to pray and release faith regarding the problem, but we can throw off the heaviness that would come upon us. It comes back to my mind, and this was probably 35 years ago this happened. There was a young couple that I had married, and the young man, he really loved this young lady. I mean, he just really thought so much of her. And she had a background, was pretty wild, okay? And she came out from that. And it was one Sunday morning before church, and I was sitting front row. We were renting that building down there at the time. And he came and told me right before we were ready to start the service, he said, her name, she left last night. She took off. And he was weeping. And I knew what that meant. You know, given about 8, 10, 12 hours, she could have been halfway across the country. She could have been completely stoned on drugs. She could have been in a prostituted state position. And he was broken. He was crushed. And this was on my mind right before I'm going to minister. That's why I tend to avoid. I don't really want to talk to anybody before I'm going to start to minister. Because someone, you know, they're thinking about their problem. They don't realize. Now, I have to be able to throw that off to be able to focus to minister the word. So anyway, I was completely distraught because I knew she's probably in a gutter or ditch somewhere by now. And possibly could have been killed, you know, overdose or something like that. And I told the person who's leading worship, I just sing, or just begin to sing praise songs, you know, dancing music, because I knew I had to just dance before the Lord as hard as I could just to get this out, clear my mind out here from this sadness. So I began to do that with all that I had. You know, someone could have looked at me and thought, oh, wow, he's moved to whatever. No, I was putting on the garment of praise to throw off these heaviness and oppressive thoughts. It had nothing to do with feeling anything. I felt bad. Sadness, you know, for this young man. Well, sometimes you need to do that. Put on the garment of praise by a choice, an act of your will, overriding your feelings and your emotions. And really, we have opportunity. We can do that every week. You don't have to wait till then. But to put on the garment of praise, it's sad to me that people will be so worried what you're going to look like in front of your brothers or sisters. You need to be concerned what you look like before God. Now, we don't do things to draw attention to ourselves, but we're doing is unto the Lord. Put on that garment of praise. That's something he's given to us. He's speaking over here prophetically. We can begin to enter into praise and worship and throw off the heaviness that would try to come upon you. Well, he's given this us that we might be called trees of righteousness. You know, when you think of a tree is not easily uprooted. It takes a lot, especially like an oak tree, like we have some out here. An oak tree, they'll taproot, they'll root down. Some trees more root out, like your evergreen types. Their roots will be more along the surface. Maple trees are like that. That type of tree can get blown over easier by a strong wind. But you won't see oak trees blowing down unless they're already dead. I mean, even then you might not see that because they root downward. It's generally, I've learned this after making this mistake, generally not a good idea to plant trees in your yard where they root along the surface. Because after some years, you're going to be mowing over those roots because they begin to rise out up above the ground. So anyway, so much for our nature lesson here. Trees of righteousness. In other words, we'll be planted. We're not going to be moved. We'll be bearing fruit right where he plants. The planting of the Lord. He wants to plant us. And we'll not be uprooted by storms of this life. In order that he might be glorified. Now, and they shall build up the old waste and shall raise up the former desolations, repair the waste cities and the desolations of many generations. A few weeks ago, when we were studying in Isaiah 58 about fasting and keeping Sabbath, it says the same thing, that as a result of the fast, one of the byproducts and keeping Sabbath as well. As a result of that, those believers would build the old waste places or that which was in ruins and destroyed. Now, when I think of ruins, I tend to think of, when I watch old video footage of World War II, and you see those bombed out cities in Germany or other European cities, from World War II, I mean, it's bombed out. There's just these shells of buildings and rubble. That's the image I usually think of. Now, when you think of that image, that's more like a complete destruction, a complete, tearing down. And you're thinking of rebuilding everything. But we want to recognize that we are in a state of decay in our own nation, cities in particular, because of the lack of godly influence and the furtherance of sin and rebellion, they need rebuilt. Our communities need rebuilt. And the rebuilding is in spirit. It's not about the natural so much, but spiritual decay and ruin. So as the anointing of the Holy Ghost is being released upon us, and we're set free from sin and from evil, and we begin to put on the garment of praise and receive the oil of joy for mourning and become those trees of righteousness, a byproduct of that is the rebuilding of life. Now, in some cases, it's actual rebuilding of physical structures, but the application here is more so relative to the spiritual rebuild. And, sometimes people say, oh, we need revival. I say that myself sometimes. Well, that's all just another way of saying the same thing. There's a spiritual rebuild that needs to take place. Strangers shall stand and feed your flocks. The sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But you shall be named priest of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Isaiah 61:6. You shall be called priests of the Lord. Now, he's speaking prophetically to after the resurrection of Christ, the ascension, pouring out of the Holy Spirit, his ministry. He calls us then priests in the kingdom of God. And Peter was quoting this, or he made reference to this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, and then again in verse 9. Verse 5, he says, you're a holy priesthood. To offer spiritual sacrifices. We're not offering sacrifices for our sins. Our sacrifice and our offering is a prayer and intercession for other people, because the intercessor Christ paid the price to set all men free. So we take our place as priests in the kingdom, the ministers of our God. Now, someone may not be called to a fivefold ministry, but all believers are called as ministers to God, to serve for his glory, to serve for his purposes. And one thing we're all called to is to pray as priests in the kingdom of God. Now, we also should do, you know, evangelism, or be a witness, discipleship. Those commands were given as well. Ministers of our God, priests of the Lord. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and their glory shall you boast yourselves. Now, when the day of Pentecost, that was just Jewish believers, day one. But ultimately, the Gentiles were brought into the body of Christ, both through Peter's preaching and then later through Paul, kind of apart from him at first. And the Lord poured out his Spirit. And again, here in chapter 61 and on through, there are these references of the Gentiles coming to the Lord. And looking, I just marvel, how is it that the early church couldn't see that? Did they not read those scriptures? Well, it's because they didn't have the Holy Spirit revealing it yet. Sometimes we can be right about some things, but wrong about others. We can know some things as a truth, but be completely ignorant in another area. Peter was used in working a lot of miracles, but he had this mental block still. In the early days of his ministry, this mental block about the Gentiles. Salvation was just for the Jews. He really struggled, even though he was used to raise people from the dead. Many miracles, you know, early on in the book of Acts. And by that, I'll just make the statement, miracles don't mean you're right in everything. This means God worked through him, that's all. Doesn't make you all right. And when people begin to purpose to validate themselves by something that's outward, that is a very dangerous, dangerous thing to do, because there's a pride that can begin to come in, and then the deception. I remember some years ago, there was a nationally known minister that I was very blessed by his book, saw him in person a few times, and was actually a church in the area. And you know, went over to the meeting, and I was like stunned what this brother came out of his mouth. He said, he was making this comment that, well, a church isn't a church unless all the fivefold ministries there, which is, the scripture doesn't teach that. It's kind of a ridiculous thought, but it came out of his pride. And he said this, "I must be right. I have a church of 800 people." That's an exact quote. I could have, if I wouldn't have been sitting down, I would have fell. I mean, I couldn't believe this brother would say something like that. I must be right. I have a church of 800 people. Less than a year later, he had fallen in sexual sin. That kind of pride is extremely dangerous. Extremely, extremely dangerous. So we're not validated just because there's a miracle or something that's numerical or anything like that. We need to always exalt the truth and judge all things by the truth of the Word of God. And that's where there is a safety, especially for those who are preachers or teachers of the Word. Always look to the Word. You don't create doctrine by deduction from experiences and a little bit of the truth. So he's saying here, I call you priests, ministers of God. He says, they'll possess the double everlasting joy shall be unto them. Verse 7. Verse 8, I'll make an everlasting covenant with them. Well, we have that new covenant that's everlasting. Their seed shall be known among the Gentiles. Now, he's speaking of the early church here. Their offspring among the people, and all shall see them, shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed the Lord has blessed. Now, I want to focus on this next verse in particular today. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. Now, remember, he already stated following the anointing being poured out. He gave oil of joy for mourning and a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Now he's saying here, I'll greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. And again, that's something we can choose to do. We do not wait to feel that. We do not have to have some perfect circumstance and environment that makes me feel good or feel happy. It's not about happy. It's a choice that we make. If we'll rejoice in the Lord, our soul can enter into the joyfulness of God. For he hath clothed me with the garment of salvation and covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments and a bride adorns herself with jewels. Now, all through time, the marriage of a man and woman is a very celebrated event. Very, very celebrated event. And they would dress their very best and people would come and dress their best as well out of honor for that God's bringing them together. So he's saying here, this clothing we would have is being likened here to a bridegroom and a bride being all decked out. I'll rejoice in the Lord. My soul will be joyful. He's clothed me with garments of salvation, covered me the robe of righteousness. So back in chapter 60, or 59, we were looking at this where it was prophesying of Christ to come, and he would be have a breastplate of righteousness and a helmet of salvation and zeal as a cloak. So this type of phrasing is used a couple times here. And Paul was referring or quoting from these things when he talked about us being clothed with righteousness and taking on the love of God as a cloak. Now, in Isaiah, in these chapters we've been looking at, 59, 60, 61, it's a back and forth with prophecy of when Christ would come and then prophecy of the end of the age or the end times before his second return, and then also before the new heaven and a new earth. So that pattern continues here. Now, that being said, I want to go to Revelation chapter 19. He's prophesying here of something which would be in the end. We're going to go through this chapter. Verse 1 says, after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, hallelujah, salvation, glory, and honor, and power unto the Lord our God. You know, when you accept Jesus Christ and you understand you're saved, you could never save yourself from your sin. You couldn't do enough work. You've been delivered from Satan's oppression and bondage. You've been given the keys to the kingdom to enter in, partake love and joy and peace and an eternity with God. When we understand that, our hearts should be compelled to want to praise him. Compelling. God, I've got to come and praise you. And I marvel at people. Well, you know, I'm not really into that so much. I'm not entertained by that. Well, entertain me and maybe I'll come once, twice a year. That's terrible. That mentality is terrible. Does someone have any value on salvation? He thinks like it? I think not. If you don't love worshiping God, you might not like heaven too much. The problem is the alternative isn't very good. Hell. It's heaven or hell as far as eternity. And to consider hell, it's like, I'll learn to begin to praise the Lord. You know, a young child is selfish, okay? Infants, toddlers, they're very selfish creatures. They learn to love. And of course, they need to be born of the Spirit, be born again when the time comes where they have that understanding and love comes within them. But it should be within us to praise him. That's what's happening in heaven. Hallelujah, salvation, glory, honor, power to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. He hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication. Now, and again, I just want to say, if people, they get offended, they don't like this or that, they're exalting their opinion, and to commit themselves to worship the Lord, they have very little commitment. I come for Jesus first, not you. You should come for Jesus first, not me. Now, as our hearts focus to him, then we should want to serve him, which then he plants you amongst the people to serve him and be a testimony and a witness and everything that comes with that. You know, people come to church for different reasons. I like to, if somebody's looking for a church, I like to hear what comes out of their mouth with it. And I'll even ask some questions. And you'll hear people sometimes, well, they'll go to a church because they're looking for a friend. They'll go to a church because they're looking for a man or a woman they're hopeful to marry. They'll go to a church because how it makes them feel. But we should come to church first and foremost to express our love for our Savior, Jesus Christ, and to worship him. That's first. And that goes with the Ten Commandments, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul. Oh, that's what Jesus said, New Covenant interpretation. Or have no other gods before you, which is to love him with all your heart. That's first and foremost. Then out of that will come the loving one another. Out of that will come the serving, the giving, the testimony, and everything else should come out of that first. But when I know someone's coming because they just simply want something for themselves, it's only a matter of time, unless they get the revelation of loving God with all their heart, because he is their Savior and him alone. Eventually, they'll be offended. Eventually, they don't get what they want, or somebody agitates them. And this holds true with everything. If you enter a marriage just for what you want from that other person, eventually you'll get offended and you'll be upset with them. But if we say, Lord, I love you and you've ordained your will for me to marry this person, therefore together we'll bring greater glory to you. Because I'm on this earth for your glory. Together we'll bring more glory to you. Help me to love them as I understand you love me. Help me to flow with them. See, it's just different approaches. But people that enter in, well, I'm expecting this and this and this and this from you. Now, it's not wrong to have some expectations. You're entering a covenant. But my point is, we enter into it out of our love for the Lord, wanting to glorify him. And we believe that together we can do more. It's not just about, what are you going to do for me? Okay, well, back to Revelation 19. Down verse 4, the 24 elders, the four beasts fell down and worshiped God, who sat on the throne saying, Amen, hallelujah. The voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. Notice the exhortation, praise him. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude. You know, God's given you a lot of things to look forward to. A great multitude has the voice of many waters and a voice of mighty thundering saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. I remember going to Niagara Falls, and you get on like a boat down below the falls, and there's all the mist and all the roar of those waters. That's what I think of when I think of this. Only whatever, anything in heaven is greater than anything on earth. So if you want to have a sense of that verse, go visit Niagara Falls and get on that boat below here and hear the roar of those mighty waters. And that's our praise in heaven for the Lord. The Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come. And his wife hath made herself ready. We are called the bride of Christ. To her, to us, was granted we should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For fine linen, the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he goes to say that we're called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Then this expression is made again about us having fine linen, white and clean. Now, it's interesting. I received an email yesterday that dear brother Henry Groover went to be with the Lord. Henry was here once. He'd been in this area a few times. I'd heard him and seen him personally. He was the brother who went to heaven twice that I know of, and he'd tell the story. But the one teaching was, or the one thing he called it, was 6 hours in heaven. And what he shared in that made a profound impact on my spirit. So therefore, I like to retell this story. There was a truth that went into me that came from him. So when I hear his name, it's what I think of immediately. Even though there were many other things that he did, he was a prophet of the Lord, but a very, very humble man. He was known. He would do these prayer walks, praying for cities and nations and areas, and God would reveal things. Well, Henry, he tells a story. The first time his wife killed him, and that story was he went to heaven twice. First time his wife killed him, and that they were riding across the Rockies, and she fell asleep. And they were in a van that had maybe half a dozen kids or so, and the van went off a road and was flipping end over end because there were witnesses saw this. Should have went off the cliff, the mountains, how it is out there, and it actually was an angel. Brought this back and set it down. Now, in all this flipping and rolling, Henry's head went through the roof, literally, and he was dead. But all the kids were in the back, they were asleep. An angel kept hand on those kids, and even though the van was flipping end over end, they were, it was like a bed in the back of the, big mattress in the back of the van. None of them were moved off or anything. And the one daughter was 16 years old, and she gets out, and her dad's dead. And she begins to pray and calls him back. He comes back by way of miracle, and his body's healed. So he jokingly would say, "My wife killed me. I live to tell about it." That usually causes eyebrows to raise. But he describes some of what he saw because he was beginning to go into heaven. And the Lord said, "You have to go back." He said, "I don't want to go back." "Well, your daughter's calling you back." She knew how to pray, 16 years old, and was used of the Lord to raise her father from the dead. So anyway, there was a time later, he had a gathering of the people who were intercessors for his ministry. And they begin worship and pray. And they were going to have a time of prayer together. And he's taken up to heaven, and everyone there, and he said a lot of them were older, were suspended physically for 6 hours because he left at 10 a.m., came back at 4. He was in heaven 6 hours, and when he came back, they were all released. Now, we don't hear so much of that anymore. Back Maria Woodworth Edder, that was a common occurrence in her ministry, where she'd be preaching, might be like this, and be suspended for like 24 hours. And people come and see her like this. And then like, say, 24 hours later, whatever the time was, the next night, she'd just finish the message. She'd come back. So you'd have, God can do things like that. And Brother Henry had this happen, so he knew he was 6 hours in heaven. And he describes that everything there exists to bring glory to God. And the trees, the leaves, everything would make a sound. Well, I've since come to learn there are frequencies that carry healing, frequencies that carry certain things. And some in the body of Christ are just beginning to understand this and put music in these frequencies. With our worship team, we've changed over to the frequency of 444 because most all music's done in 440, but 444 is what David plays in heaven, or the frequency of heaven. And Brother Regner, when he was here, shared that with us and going on to research this out, that he began tuning his guitars to what he heard in heaven. And it was 444 frequency. It's a different frequency. So that's what we're doing right now. Okay. And there's just a presence. Now, of course, your heart has to be right, and you know, it's songs that glorify the Lord, but nonetheless, that frequency, that's frequency of heaven. So we have this aspect, and Henry talked about this. Everything in heaven would be these frequencies. So you say, like, how does a tree praise the Lord? It puts out a frequency. And actually, everything on the earth has frequencies. Well, I don't want to go off in the weeds with that. I'll just pique your interest a little bit. You can search it out yourself. And there's healing frequencies. There was a man named Royal Rife. He was the one who discovered the properties and invented the first microscopes. He was a whatever, Nobel Prize winner. He discovered frequency healings and built a machine to produce this, and people were being healed of cancer and other things back in the 1930s. You know, this stuff, give money for the cure of cancer. My wife and I will never give a dime to any of that. Because all you're doing is paying somebody's job to be a science person. There's been cures for all that. Well, back in the 1930s, Royal Rife. Then there was Linus Pauling, who discovered how to cure that with vitamin C. He was, again, a Nobel Prize winner. When he understood how to use that to cure cancer, they blackballed him. They took him, you know, he could no longer practice medicine. He couldn't do anything. These are facts, okay? This isn't just me saying something out of my head. You can research it. You can read about it. In fact, you can still buy a Royal Rife machine if you want to. It's just no medical person's allowed to use it. That's the evil. Money rules things. Well, anyway, there's frequencies in heaven. Everything praises him. Henry was sharing that. But then the thing he went on to say, he's walking down a street of gold and sees a saint of God up ahead. And this person has a robe. And as he draws near to this person with this robe, there's writing on the robe. And as he gets close to read it, the writing is a testimony of Jesus in their life when they were on the earth. That's forever. That's eternal. The word of the Lord endures forever. The testimony of Jesus is what you're going to take with you to heaven. And he would fall down and begin to praise and worship God as he read the testimony of Jesus. And then he would get back up and read some more and back down. And he said, that's heaven's life cycle, to take in the testimony of Jesus and to let out praise. Just like we breathe in oxygen, we breathe out carbon dioxide. That's the life cycle for human beings on earth. If you don't keep doing that, you're going to be dead real quick. The life cycle of heaven, take in the testimony of Jesus, breathe out praise. And when he shared this, that everything exists in heaven for the glory of God, taking in the testimony of Jesus, breathing out praise and worship to God, that went into my spirit. And it's amongst many things, that changed my life. So Henry went to be with the Lord. Praise God. God used him to leave that, to deposit that back for us. So it was interesting this morning. I thought about, got this email, think about Henry. It's like, oh, the scriptures I want to go to, that was his testimony. I mean, to me, the thing, it was the greater thing for me. There's other things, but the greater thing there was this. And he said, verse 10, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. It speaks of writing on the robe of Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords. That's his testimony. King of kings, Lord of lords. But then there's writing that all of his saints will be clothed in fine linen. The righteousness of Christ is our clothing as the bride of Christ. And many, many of God's people, maybe not all of them, they'll be writing on their robes too. As we serve the Lord, as we obeyed him, as we let him live his life through us, there is a testimony and it's written upon your robe. And Isaiah was seeing this hundreds of years before. And John spoke of the same thing.